Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today.
All right, everyone, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as we continue our series, Power in Weakness. Last week, we talked about the reality that we all have these filters by which we view the world. The context of the book of Corinthians is the Apostle Paul is written this letter to the Corinthians because he's gotten word that there are people have come into the church and they're basically challenging Paul's authority and credibility. And that one of the things they're saying, look at his life. You know, he's going through all this difficult stuff. Now, you can't trust the gospel, and then he goes through his difficult stuff. All that difficult stuff was proof to them that his gospel wasn't very powerful. And Paul says exact opposite. Exact opposite is true. All this difficult stuff is proving the glory of God as God delivers time and time again. That the perspective that Paul had was totally different. But we all have these viewpoints, these perspectives that we view the world, and they come often from our experiences. We go through different things in our lives, and they tend to color our viewpoint. In Paul's case, he went through a ton of suffering, difficult persecutions, difficult things in his life. And so, you know, he could have viewed his life through those sufferings. And it would have changed the way he lived his life. He would have lived his life trying to avoid future suffering. If the suffering was the main thing, it was the filter he viewed his world through, then he would have done everything he could to get away from suffering. But Paul didn't do that. He viewed the world through the gospel message, through the gospel perspective, realizing that God was doing a work and had invited him into that work, and it didn't matter what the result of that work was for him personally. God didn't cause the suffering that came into Paul's life. God doesn't do that. He doesn't bring suffering deliberately into our lives. He will discipline us if we need it. If you need a good spanking from God, he'll give you one. But he doesn't bring suffering for the purpose of just causing us to suffer. But when suffering does come into our life, we live in a broken world with broken people doing broken things. And when that suffering does come into our lives, God's not going to waste it. He's going to use it for his glory. He's going to use it so that we may grow in our faith to know him better and be able to make him known to others better and better, to allow us to see the power of God as people are delivered, as we are delivered from our own suffering, or the people around us are delivered from suffering. We see the power of God taking place. As God delivered Paul through these different difficult things time and time again, he was a living testimony of the power of God. And the people in Corinth, those detractors in Corinth, were looking at it saying, look how terrible, you know, look how bad his life is. And he said, no, you're missing the whole point here. Look what God is doing in me and through me. And God was doing some pretty miraculous things. And God still does that. You know, how many of you would like an easy life? Come on, be honest. Be honest. Man, we all want an easy life. Man, I want my bank account full. I want my health perfect. I want everyone around me to love me. Love me. That's what we want. That's what we want. But, you know, it doesn't happen like that sometimes. And you know what? Jesus talked about that. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In Christ, you may have peace. If you're looking for peace, where do you go? Where should you go? Jesus. In this world, will you have peace? Probably not. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The reality is that, you know, life can be good. I mean, we've all experienced it probably, hoping that some of you have experienced goodness in your life and peace and joy. But ultimately, if we want it long-term, that deep abiding sense of peace, it comes through Christ and Him alone and no one else. In our text today, Paul is going to share more about this gospel perspective that strengthens us in those times when we are weak, in those times when we're experiencing the weakness of the flesh or the weakness of other people's flesh. When those difficult times, those hard things are coming into our lives, something needs to strengthen us, and Paul's going to talk about that today. And he has this perspective on life that is so important to us, especially as we start facing some of the realities of the fragile nature of life. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's text. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this opportunity, Lord, to get into your word and say what you would say to your church, to your people, about this perspective that we ought to have on life and the way that we live it. And so I pray for Holy Spirit, you would come, that you would open up our hearts to receive. I pray, Lord, for myself, Lord God, that you would help me to empty myself of myself, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me the words of life and power. We give this time to you, and we pray for your anointing over it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's going to start this text reminding us that life is temporary and fragile. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This earthly house or tent that Paul is referring to is our physical body. That we have a, you know, raise your hand if you have a physical body. Yeah, we've all got a physical body, right? If you don't, never mind. Go see Randy. He'll help you understand. You remember from Paul from last week that he said that the outward man, the physical body, is doing what? Remember? Anybody remember? Perishing. Decomposing. That's right. That's that word means is decomposing. And as I get older, yeah, that's becoming more real to me every single day. You know, things aren't going the way that, you know, that I wanted. There's gravity is doing weird things to me. I don't get it. No matter how hard you try, you can't stop the physical body from getting old and eventually dying. You can exercise every single day. You can eat, you know, natural foods, and you can stop drinking coffee. No, you can't stop drinking coffee. That's impossible. You can go vegan. You can do all those things. You know what? The statistics are absolutely terrifying. One out of every one people that's born dies. And there is no getting around that. So no matter what we do in this life, the reality is this physical body that we've got has an expiration date. The Bible tells us that God already knows when it is. Exactly the moment that you're going to expire. And by referring to our body as a tent, he's referring to the reality that this body is fragile. It's temporary. It was never meant to be permanent for us. It was always meant to be temporary. And he's saying that his hope is not in this body, but in one that is made by God. And Paul talked about that in another time in 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," that means this body that we're in right now, "must put on incorruption. For this mortal must put on immortality." We cannot go to heaven with this body. This body is not designed for heaven. If we were to try to get into heaven with this body, it would evaporate or something. I don't know what would happen, but it can't exist there. Because in heaven, you're in the presence of God, and this body is corrupted. And it cannot exist in the presence of a holy and righteous God the way that it is. We must be transformed. We must have a different body. Why is that important? Because don't we put a lot of energy into this body? A lot of focus into this body? You know, we're doing all this stuff to try to make our body look or act or do or whatever. And Paul is saying this is a tent, a temporary dwelling place. You know, Paul's going through difficult times, and you know what? I'm guessing one or two of you are probably going through difficult times too. Don't have to raise your hand. I know you. I know what's happening. Hard things happen to us, right? What he's saying here, the worst thing that can happen to you is you can die. The worst that can happen to this body is it can die. But then, he says, if this happens to me, if I die, I have an eternal body waiting for me that cannot experience pain or suffering or corruption or death ever again. And he says that perspective, that reality, that this body is temporary and that already reserved for me is a body not made by human hands, because all of your bodies were made essentially by human hands, that there's another one made by God's hands. That's the one I want. I want that one. He says that should change the way we view this life. Verses 2 and 3. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Paul, we got to understand, Paul was not longing for death. We live in a culture that has a weird fascination with death. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is he wanted to be clothed with that resurrection body. It's like having clothes that, you know, your clothes are wearing out and you want the better clothes. I want the good stuff. You know, I want new clothes, right? Anybody? Never mind. We're not getting into that whole fashion thing right now. But he knew there's something coming. But then he also realized it was so much better than what he had. And he wanted that. He desired that. And the more I study the Word of God, especially as I grow in my understanding of heaven and eternity, the more I want it, the more I desire it, the more my longing is for it, for that. And Paul goes on to say he didn't want to be found naked. And the idea of that is he didn't want to be exposed to the shame of judgment for sins. In Hebrews 4:13, it tells us this: for there is no creature hidden from his sight, that would be God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our habitation, which is from heaven, which every believer in Jesus Christ is already, it's been prepared for you. You own that already. You just don't have it yet. It's been set aside for you. It's been created for you. It's been made for you. We're just waiting for that transition out of this life into the next one. He says that body, that glorified body that all of us will receive is perfect, sinless, and righteous forever. He said, that's the one I want. Because he realized, you know what? This body's messed up. This body, and no matter how good I am, I'm not good enough. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In this life, we experience burdens, right? Say, yes, we experience burdens. Heavy things, oppressive things, things that are weighty and heavy upon our lives. We don't like them. We much rather have the fun and frilly and fluffy and sweet things of life, not the hard things. And we groan under the weight of those things. And Paul is saying that, you know, that it's not that he wanted to be unclothed, meaning he wasn't looking just to be free from this body, but to be clothed with the glorified body. The desire for the glorified body was becoming so great in his life that it made this life small and insignificant. He looked forward to a time when his mortal body, that part of him that was vulnerable to disease and death and sin was swallowed up by the eternal body, the glorified body that was perfect and righteous and eternal. Paul tells us that's not an empty hope, but comes with a guarantee, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is getting us ready for heaven. Now, we don't always understand that. We don't always appreciate that. We don't always recognize how it's happening, the way that it's happening, but God is getting you ready for heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you're going to heaven, right? Somebody say yes. Hallelujah, going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We know that. But everything that's going on in your life is getting you ready for that. Now, there's a mystery to that because we don't really understand how that all functions, how that works, how what we're doing in this life is going to translate into heaven, but the Bible tells us that it is. It's somehow it's affecting us. It's affecting eternity. All these things in life are affecting your eternity. And so what he's saying here is that, you know, that, you know, he's getting us ready. God's getting us ready. And he's given us something to hold on to as a promise, as a guarantee. When Kelly and I were engaged, did I actually give you an engagement ring? I was just thinking about this. Later I did. Okay. I was pretty messed up back then. I did give her a ring eventually. And the diamond in it was so small, you needed a microscope to see it. But she still said yes. Huh? I don't know why, but she did. Wow, there was one of my friends talking. Yeah. I'm still wondering myself, brother. An engagement ring is a promise. It's a promise of a future wedding. That's what an engagement ring is all about. That hey, when I gave her that ring, it was a promise that I would show up on a certain day and stand in front of a pastor and say I do. That was what the engagement was all about. You know, and had other meanings and significance, all that stuff too. Not that I really was really into any of that stuff back then, but hey, that's that. And as much as I loved Kelly, my promise was not a guarantee. It was not guaranteed that I would actually show up. If you saw her back then, you'd know that you'd be crazy not to show up there. She's still pretty awesome. Now, I kept my promise, obviously, and I did show up on that day. When God makes a promise, it's totally different. When God makes a promise, it is always guaranteed. There is never a promise that God has ever made that either has not been fulfilled or will not be fulfilled in the future. And he says the way, the promise that he's given to us or the guarantee that he's given to us is the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence. And then the Bible tells us he will never leave. When does never happen? Never. Not ever. So the Holy Spirit comes in, he takes up residence. It's an absolute guarantee from God. Of what? What is the guarantee? Well, in context, he's saying that God is going to keep us and deliver us into that glorified eternal body in heaven forever. So if you have the Holy Spirit, which all true believers do, then he is working in you, preparing you for heaven, and he's given you the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually helps is the main thing that helps you get ready for heaven. The outward man, the outward person may be perishing, it may be suffering, it may be going through difficult times, or maybe things are all good for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear it. I'm kidding. But that inner man, that part of you that will go to heaven, the outward man's not. The inner man is. It's being prepared. The Bible tells us last week, we said, is being renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit is doing this work inside of you that is radical and amazing. And the reality of this in Paul's life helped him to live with confidence. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul believed in the always present reality of Christ in his life. And that's something that we all need to acknowledge in our own hearts, that there is never a moment in your life where Christ is not present. Never a moment. But we don't always experience that. I know personally, there are times I know Christ's presence in my life. I just sense he's there with me in my prayers or in my studies or just, you know, in my interactions with other people. I just sense his presence. And then there are other times where I don't. It feels like, okay, I know he's there, but I'm not really sensing it. That's real life. In verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Today, in this body, we cannot reach out and touch Jesus like they could when he was walking on this earth. We can't reach out and grab a hold of him. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20. We cannot see him reaching out and touching the hurts that he wants to heal in our lives and hearts. We can't see him standing between us and the dangers that we foresee in our lives. We can't feel his loving arms wrapped around us when we're discouraged or alone or sad. We can't feel his touch on our shoulder when we're feeling hopeless. In this life, in this body, the only way we can see or feel those things is by faith. After Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to some of the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. We might remember that account. We're going to look at it here in John chapter 20, starting in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, that would be Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was me. That was me in the past. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. I just have to, if I can't see it and touch it and feel it, it's not real. It's messed up. Here it is, he says in verse 26. Jesus responds, shows up and responds. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed," this is for you, church, "are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Even though I have never physically seen Jesus or touched him, spiritually I have known his presence. By faith, I sense him around me. I sense him walking with me. I sense him encouraging me. I sense him using me. I know he's there. I've known the blessing of his touch, his presence, and his smile upon my life by faith. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. Doing a little Bible aerobics here. Paul knew, and I am realizing, that our experience with Christ walking in faith is a pale shadow of what it will be like after we have been transformed. That as good as your faith is, as good as your relationship with Christ is, as good as your walk with Christ might be in this life, it is nothing compared to what it will be like once we are transformed into our glorified bodies. And the more that Paul understood about the life to come, the looser his grip became upon this life. it became a source of tension in Paul's life. Here in Philippians 1, starting in verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying, you know, I have these two options here, living for Christ or dying. Those are the two options of life right now for him. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul started to see his life as he started to recognize the reality of heaven, the reality of the glory that was awaiting him in heaven and with Christ. He desired that more and more and more. And as he did that, he was realizing that this life that he's been clinging to is really not the important thing, that this life then became a tool that God could use for his glory. He said, I'm going to hang around as long as I can be useful to God. That's the life that I want to live. I want to live a life that is so focused on God and his plan, his desires for those around me, that I see myself as a tool in his hand. And when that tool is no longer useful to him, I'm ready to go. Now, that, you know, that's going to be another 30 or 40 years for me. I'm going to be hanging around, just so you know, clinging to the pulpit. Bring my walker up here if I have to. But if not, I get to go to be with Jesus and be with him forever in that glorified state. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is going to conclude with what this means to him. Verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If we say we love Jesus, and you should say that if you're a Christian, if we say we love Jesus, we ought to be living to please him. It ought to be our desire. In fact, as I grow in my faith, that desire grows within me. I desire more and more to be pleasing to him, and I sense also the opposite, that the idea of displeasing him becomes more uncomfortable to me, to the point where the idea of it can even, in some cases, sicken me, the idea of displeasing Jesus. We ought to be growing in our faith. We ought to be growing in this sense, with this desire becomes more constant in us of pleasing him. And the reason why we should be pleasing to Christ, one of the reasons why we should be pleasing, is because we will someday stand before him and give an account for our lives. You will stand before Christ and explain your life to him. Okay. That should be a sobering thought. That you'll stand before Jesus and explain to him all the deeds of your life being replayed. Something that's been going on in our family for a little while. We have a pair of barn owls nesting on our property. And last summer, I put a camera inside the nest box. And a couple of weeks ago, the female started laying eggs. And she's up to 7 now, which we think she's going to stop, but we don't know. I'm thinking if she has very many more, we're going to have an omelet. We've been live streaming it now since she started laying eggs. And you can watch everything that's going on inside of that nest box. It's kind of exciting. It's kind of interesting. If you want to peek in and, you know, kind of, you know, peek in on the owl sometimes, see Kelly, and she'll tell you how to find it. There is, right now, a live stream of your life going on in heaven. Live stream 24/7. A video is playing in heaven of every moment of your life. And someday, You're going to stand in heaven, and God's going to play it in your presence and ask you to explain yourself. Explain yourself. Now we're not going to be worried about judgment for sin, because Jesus took our judgment to the cross with him. But in our perfect, glorified bodies, our soul desire, and this is one of the things that we really can't imagine right at this moment, but when we have that glorified body, our only desire will be to worship and please God. We'll have no other distractions. We'll have no other desires. We'll have no other wants but to worship and please our God. And we're going to do it perfectly and purely. But with that perfect, glorified, desiring to please and worship him with every thought is going to stand there and watch our life. And as we do that, as we watch our life, and we see those times where we did it, we did it right, we did it good, we worshiped God, we pleased him, we're going to rejoice with God. We're going to rejoice with heaven. All of heaven's going to rejoice as they play our life. Oh, look, he did it right there. But then those other ones are going to pop up. Those times where we didn't. We didn't do what we knew we should have. We didn't walk in faith. We didn't obey. We didn't worship the way that we should. And I believe in those moments that we will be ashamed. Be ashamed that God, our God, who has done so much for us, and we know at that moment the fullness of all that God has done for us, and we see it played out, we're going to be ashamed. Now, I believe that will pass, and as we spend eternity in heaven, it'll be a time of joy and worshiping and rejoicing in God, but there will be a time. Well, we'll give an account, and we'll know shame. And the thought of that causes me to repent for those times that I know. I know I should have done better. I know what I should have done there. And so I repent. I repent for those times that I did not live to please Jesus. And it also motivates me to live better. To live from this point on. I can't change the past. I can repent of it, but I can't change it. So all I can do is start right now, this moment, this day, and decide, today I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to try to please him today. Now, because, we know me, I'm not going to do that perfectly, but I'm going to do the best I can. And when I blow it, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to do it over again. I'm going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. Here's the thing. This life is important. It is. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. The life you're living is important. No matter who you are, no matter how significant or insignificant you think your life is, it's important to God. But not as important as the life to come. And so while we ought to live this life to its fullest, we ought to live it in a way that pleases God, ultimately what really matters is the life that's coming. That life with God for all of eternity. We need to also remember, this life is temporary. We need to live more for what is eternal than what is for now. We spend too much time focused on the now, living for the now and not living for eternity, not living to please Jesus. This life is fragile. Don't put off loving Jesus. Don't put off pleasing Jesus until tomorrow. The Bible says that tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Live today for Jesus. As we learn to live by faith, we will experience more of Christ's presence. By faith, we'll experience his presence, his blessing upon our lives, his touch, his smile. It's one of my favorite images of God, is of him smiling upon my life. I love that image of God. And we need to keep in mind that no matter how good or bad this life might be, the next one is amazing. It's 5 stars all the way across the board. Someday, we will face Jesus. We will stand face to face with the lover of our soul. And that will be a glorious day. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.